All right, well, let me invite you to turn in your worship guide to page 3. My name is Darren, and I serve here at this church as pastor. And I'm going to read to you from this passage, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 13 through verse 16. Excuse me, through verse 17 through verse 31. I'm going to invite you to respond as printed following that. And as he, that is Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. O Lord, we come to you now. We sit under these words, and these are very difficult words. Lord, no matter what place we find ourselves in this morning, these are difficult words. And I recognize that some of us come in here, and we have received deep blessing from you. Things are going well in our lives. It is not hard to be thankful this time of the year. And Lord, yet others of us come in here, and we are in a season of crisis. Some of us are experiencing deep physical pain in our bodies. Others of us deal with emotional and mental pain on a daily basis, depression, anxiety. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in this morning, whether we are here in a season of blessing or a season of despair, Lord, whether we are coming here this morning full of faith and hope and trust in you or dealing with all kinds of doubts about you, pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single soul in this room has come ultimately the same. We've all come in this room with an overwhelming need for you, with an overwhelming need to hear from you, to know you, to be changed by you. Open our eyes, we pray, O God. Give us grace to see that you have addressed this need and all of the needs that we face in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. I wonder how many of you grew up in the great state of New Jersey? Anyone grew up in New Jersey? All right, represent. So I don't know. I just was doing an informal survey, so I don't know how common this was, but I had a couple of traumatic experiences in the state of New Jersey. I can remember going to high school, and it might have been middle school. I think it was high school, and I just thought it was another day you know, gym class, and they told us boys to line up, and there was a divider just like that. And when you crossed the divider, you were given two instructions. Guys, you all know it. Turn your head and cough. And that was a rough day, you know, when that happened. And I say that because today is the Christian equivalent of turn your head and cough for you. Okay, we are going to be awkward, we are going to be uncomfortable, and it's going to be awesome. Okay, why? Because those of you who are Christians today, your Lord Jesus Christ is going to talk to you about your possessions. Right, that's what we're going to do today. This is not by my own choosing. In fact, I often stay away from this topic. If you're new to Ironworks, I'll tell you that we do not, you might notice that we have a segment of American Christianity that's missing in our worship service. We don't have a plate that we pass. We instead want to make that more difficult to give to the church. And I'll tell you, just want to be straight up with you today. If you're visiting Ironworks, if you're not a Christian here today, I want to actually ask you not to give to the church. Right? We're going to talk a lot about money today. I want to ask you not to give to the church. We can just get that over with because I don't want you to miss out on what Christ has for you in this passage. Part of why we have to talk about this, I mean, the reason we're talking about it is because it's where we are in the Gospel of Mark. But more than that, money and debt are actually the second most referenced topic in the Bible, coming up more than 800 times. And one person noted that Jesus spoke on money even more than he spoke on love. But we find ourselves, particularly in our country, I'm not sure if it's the same elsewhere, to be uncomfortable talking about money. We are uncomfortable talking about it, hence the opening illustration. Why is that? Well, for one, I think that we are programmed to distrust any teaching that comes from a pulpit on this topic. And there's good reason for that, because the church has contributed sadly to this. Of course, you're aware of the fundraising campaigns to buy very expensive business jets, for example. There's a profound corruption that exists in the Church of Jesus Christ, sadly, surrounding this topic. The second reason I think it's uncomfortable is that when the topic of money comes up, we find ourselves often afraid, or at least I do. And I sense that from some of you as well. The third reason that I think it's helpful just to be honest is that when this topic comes up, we actually find ourselves, or many of us at least, find ourselves to be uncomfortable because the reality is there's a lot of selfishness that exists in our own hearts. But the frequency and intensity with which the New Testament in general and Jesus Christ in specific brings this up, it requires that we go here, that we deal with this. So I'm going to try to do that at a very high level today, hoping to answer most of your questions, probably not all of them, so you can talk to me about them afterwards if you like. What I want to do is walk through this passage and bring out just a few things. So let's look at it together. What's happening is that Jesus is going out, and we will see, if you read the following passage that comes up in the book of Mark, Jesus is now, has his face focused on Jerusalem. He begins to share with his disciples that he is going to be rejected, that he is going to be spit upon, he will make reference to, that he is going to be crucified, and then he will rise again from the dead. So he is in that place. And what happens that's relatively interesting is that a man comes up to him, falls on his knees, and he cries out to him. And this is not unusual in the Gospels, right? We see this all the time, a father begging, pleading for the life of his daughter. We see someone pleading to have a demon removed. These are very common, but what's unusual here, What's remarkable here is that we have a man who does not have any of those things, as far as we know, any of those problems. Instead, he is concerned about a different problem. His concern is about eternal life. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And judging by the fact that this man was so careful about his ethics, judging by the fact that he had many possessions, I would venture to guess that this man probably knew a thing or two about investing, right? He probably knew a thing or two about investing. And you see, when you're when you're in this world of investment, you're thinking about the future. You're saying, I want to prepare now for the future. I want to spend energy now to get a reward in the future. And this man, as he had been extremely successful in this life, began to realize the fact that this life was probably only a small piece of the pie. And friends, I want to actually invite you to go to this place with me this morning. I find this is a place that I don't go terribly often, although it is now increasing. I want you to just think about something, right? All of the worries that you have, right? All of the things that you face, all that you deal with, right? Those things are limited to a sliver of your existence. Just think about that, right? Whether you're a Christian or not, if you're here and you say, I believe in this, you know, I believe in eternal life, I put my faith in Christ, or you're sitting here saying, I don't know that I believe any of this. Well, what do you believe? What's going to happen when the person officiating your funeral closes the casket? What is going to happen to you? I know it's uncomfortable. This is Uncomfortable Sunday. Embrace it, right? What's going to happen to you when that happens? I want all of you to go here with me this morning, okay? I want you to go here. This is going to happen to every single one of you unless Christ returns sooner, right? Every single one of us will experience the metabolic failure of our organs, right? And we will breathe our last, okay? That is a reality for all of us. And this man was able to go to this space and to ask this question, look, I have been extremely successful here on this earth. I've accomplished my goals, moral and financial, but this goal over here matters more than all of those put together, right? I want to inherit eternal life. I want to be worthy of an inheritance. And so he comes to Jesus desperate for certainty on this matter. He comes desperate for certainty. And his question to Jesus is this: what must I do? I've done all that I know, but I'm still uncertain as to whether I will in fact inherit eternal life or not. What must I do? And the response of Jesus is very interesting and very disturbing. Right? What Jesus responds to him with is actually a subset of the Ten Commandments, which is interesting because he leaves out some of the early ones, such as not making a graven image of the Lord, for example, something very important. Instead, he focuses mostly on the relational commands, six in specific, and he rehearses them to the man, and the man says, I have done all of these things, right? He is thinking well of himself. And what Jesus does then is he says, well, one thing you lack, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And of course, his response here provokes all sorts of questions. And one of the things, you know, when I read this passage, heard sermons on this in the past, I remember thinking like, okay, I need to leave here today, I need to liquidate everything, and then I need to go be a missionary. That is the only answer to what Jesus is saying. Don't actually think that is entirely the point. Why is that? Well, if you know the Old Testament, you're probably aware of the fact that nowhere in the Old Testament scriptures, anywhere, is there a command for voluntary poverty. Okay, there's never a command ever in all the Old Testament scriptures that says, thou shalt voluntarily give everything away. So what is Jesus doing here? Is he making up a new command that's to be enforced forever? I don't think so. And here's why. If you read at the end of Paul's first letter to Timothy, he actually instructs people like this man how to live, and he doesn't tell them to do what Jesus told them. Let me read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 20. He says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Okay, so Paul does not repeat back word for word the command of Jesus, right? And so we infer from that this is not a new universal command that Jesus is sort of adding to the Ten Commandments here, right? So what is he doing? What is he doing to this man? And more importantly, what is he saying to you? Right? What is he saying to you? Well, I would suggest to you that what Jesus is doing, in fact, I'll more than suggest it, I'll tell you what he's doing, verse 21. Look down and read verse 21. Right? What is he doing? Answer, he's loving him. You see that right in verse 21. And Jesus looking at him, what? He loved him. Jesus looks at this man, and the words that follow are an overflow of his love for this man. So Jesus is not looking at him and wanting to just get him away from his presence. He's not looking at him and trying to be mean or cruel. He's loving him. And in the same way, to the extent that Jesus actually is speaking to you today, right, to the extent that he is communicating to you through the scriptures, right, not through me, but through the scriptures, to the extent that he's doing that, I want you to be assured of one thing, that what he is saying to you is an overflow of his love for you, just like it was for this man. So why does Jesus command this man to do this? Well, the most likely answer is because what Jesus is doing is what he actually does in all of our lives, right, where he blows up, he takes dynamite, spiritual dynamite, to the systems and structures and things that we rely on, and he blows them up so that we can experience freedom from the prison that exists therein. Right? Jesus Christ, if he's at work in your life, he is going to blow up the things, the people, the systems, the structures that you rely on to bring you into something better. That's just what he does, okay? Right? That is his modus operandi. It's interesting. Tim Keller compares this, actually, to the command to Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. If you remember this story from Genesis, right? Now, this is actually a far more clear story because, you know, God is asking Abraham to do something that's actually commanded against, right? You shouldn't do this. And he's saying, Abraham, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go, go up to Mount Moriah. I want you to sacrifice your one and only son. And Abraham goes up, and he's about to do it. He's got the knife in his hand, and God stops him. He says, no, I simply wanted to see, do you trust me enough to let go of the things in your life that you rely on, that you have put your trust and your hope in? And now that I know that that's the case, right, you need to stop. And Tim Keller points out, this is probably something similar going on here, that Jesus is aware that this man, that his hope and his trust were in two things, right? His financial wealth and his ethical wealth, right? He was relying on two things. He was relying on the great possessions that he accumulated, and then secondly, he was relying upon what he believed to be the rich ethical life that he lived. And friends, I want to tell you that when Jesus looks at this man and says these things, and in the same way, right, in the same way, when he decides to put his finger on something in your life that you think you cannot live without, when he puts his finger on systems and people and structures and possessions and jobs and comfort and security, and he puts his finger on it, and he works in your life so that you are no longer able to rely on that thing, I want to tell you something, right? On the authority of Scripture, he does that in order to bless you, right? He does that in order to bless you. He is not cruel. He is not mean. In fact, he is far more abundant than you know. How can I say that? Well, look at the end of this passage. The disciples, their jaw is on, collective jaw is on the floor at this teaching as they're hearing him speak. And by the way, you know, this whole analogy of a camel going through the eye of a needle, if you've heard teaching that's like, well, this is probably a reference to a certain gate in the temple and the camel could fit, it was just really hard, I don't think that was the case. I think Jesus was saying that this was impossible. I think he was saying, you know, literally, a camel through a needle, not going to happen. You have to have some serious skills to accomplish that. He was, you know, there are commentators that are saying, no, this was just simply an illustration for it being difficult, but not impossible. Don't think the text would support that, because the text actually says, you know, it's impossible, uses that language. Right? So why is Jesus doing this? Well, look with me at verse 29. He says this. He says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel." Verse 30. Hear this loud and clear. "Who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time," and then he says, "with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." I want you to see clearly what he's saying beside that. He's saying, look, what I have for you is 100 times more valuable than all that you've accumulated for yourself. But I know that this statement that I just read provokes all sorts of questions for you, so let me try to address at least a couple of them. All right, maybe not all, but I'll try to address a key. But what is he saying in verse 29, and how are we to understand that? Well, Jesus, of course, is responding to Peter. Peter says, look, we've left our homes, and we've decided to take up and go with you on this journey and be around you and to live in reliance on others. And Jesus responds to him and says, well, there is not one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. So are you to think, right, that if you do what I thought at the beginning, I mentioned at the beginning of this passage, if you go off and be a missionary, you sell your house and, you know, leave your children and all this stuff, are you to expect that you will receive the deeds to 100 properties, right? Prime Phoenixville real estate, right? Are you to expect that? Phoenixville would be upset, by the way, if like 100 new houses went up, right? You would have problems. We hear this all over the neighborhood. People are not excited about all these new houses. So we don't want to do that. But how are we to understand this? Well, a couple things I would point out here. The first thing is this, right? Jesus uses this language of in this age, but also in the age to come. And I believe that what he's saying is this, that when you give something up for his sake as an act of faith, when you give that up as an act of faith, he will bless you, right? Sometimes that happens here in this life. Sometimes it happens in the life to come, right? Sometimes it's both. I truly believe that in the depth of my soul, and I've actually seen that happen in the lives of many of you, right? I've seen people say, for example, they come to our church, and we talk in the membership interview, we say, we believe in the tithe, and folks, you know, sometimes then say, like, oh, do we really want to do this? You know, it gets really uncomfortable at that point, and then I see, on occasion, I'll see folks say, you know what, I'm going to try it. I'm going to embrace this way of life, and then I see blessing come. Right, and if you've been at Ironworks for any bit of time, you know that for us as a church, you know, we experienced that in 2013. We had very, 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 very few resources, and the elders made a decision that we were going to give back 10% of everything we received, which was a far cry from making budget back then, that we were going to give that to church planting. And the month after that session motion was passed, financial turnaround of the church happened. Right, so in one sense, I have seen people follow Christ, trust him by giving up things, and then experiencing blessings in this life, but not always, right? That's not always the case. The other thing that I'll say, you know, there's a branch of Christianity called prosperity teaching where they sort of like only live in verse 29, but they leave out a really significant part of it. Right, he says, if you leave houses, mothers, you know, children, things like that, I'll give you 100-fold now in this life. And what does he say? What's always left out in the prosperity teaching? With persecutions, right? Jesus is not teaching, right, a get-rich-quick scheme whereby you can have a great life. He's saying, look, if you do this, I will bless you with houses and children and mothers and lots of persecution, right? He's saying, this is what you'll get, right? You will be persecuted if you follow me. So what is going on here? What is happening? Well, friends, I believe that the core of what is happening is that Jesus is attempting to communicate to us that he is far more abundant than you think he is right now. He is far more abundant than you think he is right now. Yes, if you follow him, you will be persecuted, right? You go to your job and you share some of what you believe. Like, you could have problems at your job, right? Even in your families, if you are upfront and honest with the decisions that you make, right? In fact, I've heard, I've been criticized even for things like tithing, you know, by folks that are outside the church. Like, why would you do that? I'm really upset that you do that, believe it or not. If you live as a Christian, you will experience criticism, sometimes even criticism leading to persecution. But Jesus presents that as blessing. He presents that as blessing. And some of you, I just want to tell you, some of you have experienced profound loss, right? Some of you have experienced profound loss. I believe that as you walk with Christ, I believe that you will experience such profound blessing in the age to come that you will look back and you will say, this did not hold a candle to what God was doing in my life. It's the only way that I can take this particular sentence. So what is Jesus doing? Well, I believe what he's doing with this man, I believe what he's doing with you, I believe what he's doing with me, is he wants us to stop relying on things other than him, right? You know, so if you go home at night and you're able to rest well because you have a certain, you know, amount in your bank account, or you are trusting in the fact that you are well-liked or that you're performance as an employee is hitting the mark, if you are relying on those things in order to be the person that you believe you need to be, if you're relying on those things, he's saying, look, I'm going to blow them up. I'm going to demolish them. And what I want to do in their place is I want you to have a clear picture of who I am, to see that I am so much more abundant than you know, think, or even can imagine. That I have more abundance than you are able to comprehend. And it's one of the reasons I actually love the tithe, by the way, right? So if you go to a membership interview with me, you'll hear me talk about the tithe. I love the tithe. Why? Why do I love the tithe? Well, not because it pays my salary, right? I love the tithe because it pays for Laura's salary. No, I'm just kidding. I actually really do love it for that. But... No, I love the tithe because I'll say it this way, right? You can email the presbytery if you think I'm out of line, right? Okay. I believe the tithe is almost sacramental. It's almost sacramental. It's not a sacrament, right? You're not inventing a new one here. But it has properties that are in some ways similar. Why? Because when you receive income, right, from your work, when you work and you receive a paycheck, and then you take one-tenth of it, which is enough to be painful, enough to require you to depend on God, but not so much that it's overwhelming, which I think is God's design, and you immediately offer that back to him, which was the practice in the scriptures, what you are doing is you are saying, God, I recognize that I do not live because of my employer. I do not exist and thrive because of my work, but I am taken care of because of your pleasure, because of your provision. And when you do that, and when you do that as an act of worship, right, it's almost sacramental in that way, because you're taking a theological idea and you are putting it into practice. You are doing so as an act of worship, which, by the way, is one reason we did make it harder to give. We wanted giving for you to be something that you don't just come on Sunday and say, oh, my goodness, I forgot. It's Sunday again. We wanted you to be able to talk to God as you receive a paycheck, to interact with him over these things, and then to offer up to him your offering as an act of worship in such a way that you are relying upon him and upon his goodness and his abundance. So I do love it for that reason. I think that it often causes us to experience profound spiritual blessing, profound depth of trust. And so I have come to really appreciate it. And I'll say that, you know, one of the things in the New Testament that is universal is that when salvation breaks into a community, one of the ways you can always tell that salvation has just come into a land or a people, one of the telltale signs is a renewed generosity, right? A renewed generosity. So if you remember the story of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus is an evil man. He's a corrupt man. And as a part of his corruption, he's amassed a profound treasure chest of resources. And as he meets with Christ, and Christ says, look, you know, I'm going to come to your house. And he says, look, I'm going to give away half of everything I have. I'm going to repay people that I've taken from many times over. And Jesus says, salvation must have come to this house, because this wouldn't happen for any other reason. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks of a community that embraced the grace of God to such an extent that it overflowed in abundant giving to the poor, even where there was great poverty. And so, friends, what Jesus is doing in general, and then with money in specific, is he is out to bless you. Okay, he is out to bless you. He is out to take care of you. Okay? And one of the ways, the deepest way he does that, is by destroying your trust in yourself, in your employer, in your body, in your resources, in such a way that you say, I exist, I live because of your pleasure, not because of what I do. And friends, I can't tell you what a grace that is. And this is what I want you to think about it. I want you to think, you can do it right now. I want you maybe to do it at home tonight. I want you to say, Lord, I thank you that the well-being of my family does not lay entirely on my shoulders. Thank you that whether or not we make it does not fall upon these shoulders. It falls upon Christ. And he has far more interest in your blessing than even you do. All right, how do I know that? Well, I know that because the scripture tells us in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, it says that Jesus Christ, though he existed in the form of God, there is no greater riches in all of the universe that could ever hold a candle to this. Though he existed in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. He let it go. He gave it up. He came to earth. He allowed himself to be rejected, mocked, humiliated, beaten, spit upon, taken advantage of, so that he could offer you his deepest blessing. So that even though you have not, like this man, lived a moral life, right? Even though you have sinned, even today, even this week, perhaps even during this sermon, right? As you've gone to the place of anxiety in some ways, right? As you've perhaps responded, as Patrick was discussing this morning, as you have contended with all kinds of issues in your own life, he says, I am going to absorb those sins. I'm going to take the penalty upon myself into the depth of who I am, so that you can become children of God, so that you can be where I was, right, with God in heaven, in the place of blessing, where there is no more sin, suffering, sorrow, sickness, or death. He says, I will do that. And I will do that not simply by selling all that I have, but I will give up even my own life. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, friends, my hope and desire is that you will embrace that. Whatever your issue is for you, maybe it's not wealth or possessions, maybe it's something else. I hope that you will experience a new level of freedom today and this year as you begin to entrust yourself to this man. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, we worship you. Holy Spirit, we adore you. And I thank you that you are a God of abundance. Thank you that you have more interest in our blessing than even we do. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you let nothing stand in the way of our salvation. You did not let our sin, you did not let this world, you did not let even suffering or death stand in the way, but you have done all that is needed to present us spotless, righteous, before God. And we await profound blessing because of what you've done. And so we worship you this day. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand as we approach this table?